So my friend Robin has this bumper sticker in her office that says, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." It's funny, not only because Robin is not remotely that kind of Christian, that doomsday end times kind, but also because she's a chaplain in a retirement community. And when I worked for her, she actually taught me the exact opposite of that, which is that our job was always to look like we had the time. We have the time to talk, even if we're covered in a stack of paperwork, even if we're going to be late to a meeting, even if we had some place we were going to go or it was time to clock out. If someone walks into our office, we are to look like we have nothing but time. Our main goal wasn't busyness, it was presence. So tonight we ask this difficult question of how we can be present to these two very difficult readings from Scripture. I will readily admit that this reading from 2 Thessalonians sounds a little bit like an angry guy on Twitter ranting about welfare. So I'm just going to say that in advance. It doesn't sound great in 2019 for us. Our ears hear it a little differently. And the gospel reading with Jesus tells us that the temple's going to be destroyed and everyone's getting arrested and some people are getting executed. And that isn't much easier to hear. And somehow, tonight as we gather, we're supposed to hear all of this and see all of this as A, an encouragement to keep doing hard things, and B, a great opportunity for us to testify and to trust that God will give us the right thing to say. And as the guest preacher tonight, I admit I've had to rely heavy on both of those to prepare this sermon. But I happen to believe that Scripture always has something to teach us, not always directly, not always easily, because in weeks like this we have to dig a little, but there is wisdom waiting for us here if we can find it. So what might Jesus and Paul possibly want to say to us right now in 2019 as we near the dawn of the next decade in a world not short of fairly insurmountable problems? Where is this wisdom? And I have to guess that it isn't to look busy because Jesus is coming. So let's start a little bit with context. Thank goodness we can fix the Second Thessalonians theme from looking like an angry guy on Twitter pretty quickly. Because it's just context. When Paul writes this letter to the church that's gathered in Thessalonica, he is not remotely talking about welfare or government assistance or some as-yet-created Protestant work ethic that makes its way through our culture. He's talking to a group of Jesus followers who believed that Jesus was coming back any minute, and the world as they knew it would end, and they would move into whatever it was that was going to come next. They were being idle because they had absolutely given up on their need to change the world. They didn't need to. Some of Jesus' followers in Thessalonica thought that the best plan of action, really, was for them to just wait and let Jesus do it. To just trust that Jesus would bail them out of all of this mess, and they were just here to wait for him to arrive. And listen, you make different life decisions if you think everything is about to get wrapped up. Forget the car payment. Forget your vitamin supplements, right? Think about it. We don't even buy new groceries when we know we're going out of town for the weekend. We just cobble things together based on whatever's left around. And so basically, some of these people in the church in Thessalonica were just cobbling their lives together based on whatever was left around. And this was for at least two reasons. One I already mentioned, which is that they really did think that Jesus was coming back any minute. And secondly, they were tired. If you think about all that happened in the short time of the life of the church at this point, you can imagine that they felt exhausted. Think about this. Jesus created a movement, and then he was crucified, and then he was resurrected. And then the Holy Spirit showed up and descended upon a bunch of people and made a ruckus in Jerusalem. And then everyone started to have ideas about what they were supposed to do next. And no one quite knew what they were supposed to do next. And so then they started gathering in these little house churches in different places. And they started fighting over some of the details. And some Christians were being persecuted and others were being thrown in jail. And it was just a huge amount of chaos. You can see how the idea that Jesus was coming back really soon to fix everything and establish the realm of God forever was incredibly appealing. And here is where we can find so much compassion and resonance with these Thessalonians. Because we know in 2019 what it feels like to be weary, and how appealing it is to hope that some hero, some savior is going to come and save us from having to figure out what to do with all this mess. Bless them. This is so very understandable. But here is where it also becomes dangerous. Because resigning ourselves to idleness is an act of disconnection. When we don't act, when we don't invest in the future, we are turning away from the beauty and the goodness and the connectedness and belovedness of this world and of everything that's in it. And that harms us. It harms us because the very worst thing we can do with our weariness is to let it move us to apathy. I have a few friends who suffer from depression, and they will tell you that when those clouds start to form and they can feel it coming, they know that they have to get really active. They have to go against every inclination they have to just stay in bed all day and get up instead. Because they say, you know what, if I don't, the clouds can turn into a storm front. Weariness can do the same kind of thing. So the question for us is, how do we acknowledge our weariness? Bless us. Of course we're tired, right? But how do we also learn how to move through it? And I think that the wisdom offered us here is hidden in this last little verse from Paul. It's the one that we would actually quote outside of this church service where we read the whole thing, right? Do not grow weary in doing what is right. Maybe our path forward lies in the rightness of our work. Because think about this. Over and over again in the stories of Scripture, Scripture's admonishing us to do our good work in the world. We're told to keep going, to trust. We're told to plant vineyards and to share our crops. We're called to free people from debt, to treat others the way that we would want to be treated, to forgive someone 70 times 7 times. In our liturgy, we're told to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord, and we respond, thanks be to God. Because on some level we know that this, in fact, is our good work to do, and we're thankful for it. It gives us meaning and purpose. This work is the way that we connect ourselves to the ongoing work of God, who is even now in the process of making all things new. So this is what some of the people in Thessalonica misunderstood. They wanted Jesus to be the kind of savior that renders our work unnecessary. And Jesus chose instead to be the kind of savior that fills our lives with holy purpose. And part of that means that we act with our eye toward the future. So much of what we do depends on the future. The future is what gives us meaning. It's why we volunteer in schools to teach students to read, and we donate coats to the homeless in winter, and we offer Christmas presents to children who might not have them otherwise. We want to alleviate suffering, and we also want to pave the way for some people to have a better tomorrow. The future is why we're talking about a building campaign and repairing this sacred space so that future generations can continue to enjoy what we enjoy right now as we sit here. We go to rallies, we vote, we donate and volunteer, all because we are invested in the future. We want it to be a better place, one that better reflects the dignity of all people and the unconditional love of God. So yes, we want to work toward a free and just society for all. We want to work for that realm of God to be made known among us. And if we trust that God has our best intentions at heart, we have to trust that something about this work itself is holy. And that somehow in the work of it, it is maybe making us holy too. So we could choose to look at this work not as some kind of punishment, but as a gift, as something to be thankful for. That in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this confusion and unknowing, We have this choice to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. Which brings us back to the gospel reading for today. Jesus warns the disciples that big, heavy things are coming. Wars, earthquakes, plagues, famines, and some of them will be brought before kings and governors because of him. And then he says, this will give you an opportunity to testify. After all that doom and gloom, this kind of feels like a tone shift in Jesus' conversation. And actually, as I was thinking about this and preparing this sermon this week, it reminded me of my childhood when my brother and I were bored in the summer and we had the terrible idea to go find our mother and tell her this. And she would look at my brother and I and she would say, what a wonderful opportunity to use your creativity, right? What a wonderful choice that you've made to live in this boredom. What could come from it? What wonderful things could be awaiting you in your boredom? And not to compare my mom to Jesus, and certainly not to compare our summer boredom to actual Christian persecution, but the point of these kinds of statements is that they reframe our perspective. In age-appropriate ways, of course. Because truly what we see as negative can also be seen as an opportunity, as a way to change something in a way that can even be exciting and good. It may not be the end of something. It may be the beginning of something that we need even more. I'm reminded of this article that Rebecca Solnit wrote, where she said, hope locates itself in the premises that we don't know what will happen, and that in the spaciousness of uncertainty is room to act. In the spaciousness of uncertainty is room to act. She says, when you recognize uncertainty, you recognize that you may be able to influence the outcomes. So she says, hope is an embrace of the unknown and the unknowable. It's an alternative to the certainty of both optimists and the pessimists. She says, optimists think it will all be fine without our involvement. And pessimists adopt the exact opposite position. And both of them excuse themselves from acting. It seems like the gospel reading for us today is that we are to be the people without excuses. The people who hope, and because we hope, act. The people who do not grow weary in doing what is right and good. The people who hope because we see in the spaciousness of uncertainty an opportunity for good. And here's what's even more interesting to me. Jesus is our Savior. But have you ever noticed that he doesn't have a savior complex? It may be that I'm reading too many psychological books these days. So let me just explain and unpack that for a second. What I mean is, he didn't think that this was entirely his work to do all alone. Which is funny, because some of the things that Jesus does for us, he does because it's only work that he can do all alone. We follow him and we trust him because he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But the mystery is that when Jesus saves us, he also lived his life by inviting us into this work. He leaves a space for us purposefully and says, this will give you an opportunity to testify. Because there's something about this work that is holy and that makes us holy. And in this work, Jesus saves us all over again by making us new. Seems to me that all the deepest truths carry paradox within them, and this is no different. We are asked to fully rely on God and trust in God, and in that trust, also to have this sense of agency that unleashes us to do our work in the world. So, no savior complex will do. Not the one that says we have to do it all, and not the one that says that we don't have to do a thing and we have to wait for the Savior to do it all. Because we trust that God is making all things new. And because we trust that God makes a way where there was no way, and because we know that the darkness did not and will not overcome God, we boldly step into action. We trust the integrity of the holy work itself. As T.S. Eliot said, "For us, there's only the trying. The rest is not our business." It sounds like faith to me. We trust God to finish this work, to bring it to completion, but we also know and accept that some of this is ours to do. Which brings us back to presence. Presence, I think, is what the Thessalonians forgot and what the disciples were in danger of losing in the midst of these trials they were facing. And Jesus brought them back into focus and said, "Listen, just show up. Just be present. Trust that God will give you what it is that you need to say." He tells them basically, there is an integrity here at work that is beyond you. And really, all you have to do is to be present to it and let it arise. Don't get distracted by all of these things going on externally. You trust in me and trust in this work. And let that speak. So many of us feel so weary. And there's always the danger in our weariness to disconnect and to turn away and to give up. I think the wisdom waiting for us in these two scriptures is the reminder that there's another option that will not wear us down but will lift us up. We can choose to be present. We can choose to let the overflowing love of God be present and flow from within us. And we can let that guide us into our good and holy work. And actually, there's a perfect verse for that, too. And it happens to be located right before these verses that we read from 2 Thessalonians. Paul says this: "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Why is that not on more bumper stickers? The good one, right? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So, our task this week is not to look busy because Jesus is coming. It is to be present and to be faithful because Jesus is here. Amen.